Tell you what, set the clocks ahead last night. I set mine ahead about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I didn't want it to slip up on me. But I did something I hadn't done in a long time. I didn't actually get up, but I was sleepwalking last night. And I felt there was a bunch of people in our house, and I didn't know which room to go into or whatever. But anyway, I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I'm wide awake now. So here we go. We're on a series called Locked Up But Not Locked Out. We're talking about people that went to jail or in prison for their testimony. Might have been falsely accused, may have been accurate. They stood for Jesus, they compromised or whatever it may have been. And how God still works with people like that and works. God goes to jail all the time. Because his people go there. So we're going to talk today about telling it like it is. And we're going to talk about two different people. In 2 Chronicles 16 and 18, we'll read both of those passages of Scripture. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria." Now this is what he's mad about. What God was mad about. "You relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. In the past when he relied on God, God gave them great victories. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Okay, going over to chapter 18. And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace.' But Micaiah said, 'If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Take heed, all you people.'" There are three types of news that we get on a daily basis, usually. Good news, bad news, and sometimes no news. But sometimes no news is good news. So it's not easy to give people news they don't want to hear. It's not easy to be able to have to tell somebody something you know is not pleasant and it's not something they would like to hear. Doctors do this a lot. Think about this. When a doctor has to come out and tell you this is what we found on the x-rays, or this is, I hate to tell you this, but this is what's going to happen. I've heard a lot of those good news, bad news stories. One doctor went out and he said, "I got bad news for you." He said, "Oh no, what is it?" He said, "You're going to have to take these pills the rest of your life." He said, "Well, that's not terrible." He looked at the pills. There wasn't but three pills. And he said, "There's only three pills." And he said, "That's the bad news." One guy said, "I got good news and bad news. The good news is your test came back negative. The bad news, it was a IQ test." Anyway, one time a pastor told his congregation, "I've got some good news for y'all. The church we've been trying to pay off for these last 20 years, we're the last $50,000, we've got the money to pay it off." Everybody began to rejoice and praise God and thank you, Jesus. He said, "The bad news is still in your pocket." So the worst I ever heard was the guy that came out, the doctor came out, the guy was recovering from surgery, and he said, "Well, I got some good and bad news for you." He said, "Well, the good news, everything was successful. The operation went just wonderfully. No problems, no hiccups or anything." He said, "The bad news, we accidentally took off your amputated the wrong leg." He said, man. He said, but there's some good news. The guy in the bed next to you said he would buy your shoes. And he said, well, that's not good. He said, but you can't sue me because you don't have a leg to stand on. Anyway, that's a bad one. Anyway, a judge sometimes has to give you some good news and bad news. Usually whenever the judge taps his gavel and makes a pronouncement, he's making somebody mad and somebody happy, or somebody sad and somebody, now their life has changed forever. Sometimes preachers have to do that. Sometimes we have to say something encouraging and uplifting, and sometimes we have to say something that's rebuking or admonishing, and saying something that's negative or something you don't want to hear. It's very difficult to tell people something they don't want to hear. Especially, I mean, just think of it. If you're the boss of a business and you call somebody into your office and they think they've been doing a good job and you're going to give them a raise and you're fixing to let them go, that's really a tough thing to have to do. Somebody said there's three ways you're supposed to tell people things they don't want to hear. Do it possibly, if at all possible, do it privately, be polite and respectful, and be prepared to back up your claims. Well, God sent two men to prison for telling it like it was. Didn't water it down. They just went ahead and told the truth, what this thus saith the Lord, and the people didn't receive it. The powerful people they told it to did not receive it. So we're going to look today at Hanani and Micaiah, and this message is really about how do you speak what God tells you to speak? And he's going to ask all of us to speak some things we don't want to say. And how do you receive things that you don't want to hear from God? So let's look at it. King Asa and Hanani. The days of the king. After Solomon died, the kingdom went into a civil war. Jeroboam, Rehoboam. The nation was really divided. There was a northern nation. The northern tribes became Israel. The southern tribes became Judah. The northern tribes were 10 tribes. The southern tribes were just 2, Judah and Benjamin. The northern 10 tribes, known as Israel, had 19 kings. All 19 of them were evil. They never had a good king. They lasted a little over 200 years, and God said he had enough of them, and he allowed the Assyrians to take them over. The southern kingdom, which was Judah, they lasted about 339 years. They had 20 kings over that period. 6 of them were great, godly men. 12 of them were horrible, ungodly men. And 2 of them started off as godly and didn't end up very well. And one of them is one we're talking about here. His name was King Asa. King Asa followed his father's footsteps. His father was Abijah. His father was wicked, evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Asa come along, his son, and he cleaned up the mess that dear old dad left him. And he did a lot of good things. For his reign was about 41 years, and 35 years he did great. As them last 6 years that didn't do good. And them last 6 years, whenever he went down politically, he went down physically, and he went down spiritually. I heard one time, this actually happened in 1968, they had the Mexico City had the Olympics. And the last event of the track and field is usually the marathon. And 26 miles, 385 yards, I believe, or something like that. And they come in there and they had the marathon. They finished it inside the Coliseum or whatever. And everybody finished. Everybody was finished. The crowd had pretty much was going home. And there was one guy still coming up behind, limping. And the people stopped and began to cheer for him because he was about an hour behind everybody else. A guy from Tanzania. And his name was John Stephen Akwari. And he finished, you know, an hour late, hobbled across the finish line. He had fallen somewhere in the race and messed up his knee, but he hobbled all the way for 26 miles until he finished. And one reporter stuck a microphone in his face and said, How come, if you've gone through all this, how come you didn't just quit? Why did you put yourself through all this agony? He said this. He said, my country, Tanzania, did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race. And a lot of people do not finish very well. King Asa was one of them. But let me tell you what he did right the first 35 years. First of all, he relied on God the first 35 years. He led them through 10 years of peace. They come against the Ethiopians. They had an army of 580,000. The Ethiopians had an army of 1,000,000. So it was almost outnumbered 2-1, but God gave them victory because he relied on God in a very difficult situation. A lot of people, and when they get in a tight situation, they rely on their money. They rely on medicine. They rely on their education. They rely on this or that. But everybody doesn't rely on God. He's not the first one people run to a lot of time, but that's what Asa did. He would go to God first and foremost, and he sought the Lord. Look what it says in 14, 11, and 12. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Outnumbered almost 2-1, and God came on the scene because he relied on God. Here's the other thing that he did in the first part of his reign. He walked closely with the Lord. After that great victory, Azariah came up to him and said this in chapter 15, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Well, Asa sought the Lord. He wasn't just relying on the Lord. He actually sought and pursued God during those 35 years of his reign. He did a great job. He even did some things that were very difficult. He had to get on to some say it was his mama, some say it was his grandma. But they were doing wrong, and he had to get them and pull them down a notch. That shows you the man was definitely, when you get on to your mama or your grandma, you're in trouble usually. But he did what was right. Look at chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. And he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, says mother there, some think it's his grandmother, the king, from being queen. He took away her queenship because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. So that's a man that's pretty sincere. When you get on to your mama, your grandma, you're pretty sincere. All right. But as he got older, things began to change. Things sometimes change when we get older. We can see our body begins to change and our strength begins to change and all this kind of stuff. But a lot of times as you get older, now you've got a lot of years behind you, you want to start coasting in. I'm tired of this run. I've been running for 40 years. I'm going to coast on in till Jesus takes me out of here. You start relying sometimes on your own wisdom that you've gotten over these last 40, 50, 60 years. And that's good enough to take you from here. And you don't rely on God as much. You don't turn to him as much. You don't lean on him as much. Here's King Asa's predicament. The northern kingdom of Israel, remember there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. He was in the southern. They usually got along fairly well with each other, but sometimes they didn't always see eye to eye. And the king of Israel, called Baasha, did some things that made trouble for Judah and King Asa. So rather than rely on the Lord or seek the Lord like he used to do in the past, he went and got some money out of the treasury, out of the house of the Lord, and did some things and relied on some evil people to help get him out of a tough situation instead of turning to God. And a seer named Hanani, a seer is just another name for really like a prophet. There are people that God would speak to, and they would God would show them things, visions and dreams and things like this, and they would go tell the people what God told them. But anyway, Hanani came up to her and said, "You've messed up. You done made a treaty with an evil king instead of trusting God like you used to, and you've messed up." And so God's taking note of that. And let's look at verses 7 and 9 of chapter 16 one more time. And at that time, so this kind of brings you up. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." Were the Ethiopians, he's going back. You remember how you were up against the Ethiopians? They were outnumbering you 2-1, and how God came on the scene because you trusted him. That's what he's saying. Were the Ethiopians and Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. You've messed up, boy. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. You didn't trust God anymore. You relied on your own instinct, and now you've messed up. Sometimes we rely on our own wisdom and our own instinct. Heard one time an old boy that, well, he had a farmer friend that came by and said, "Hey, man, I got a horse I'm trying to sell. You want to buy it?" He said, "Yeah, I know that horse you got. That's a nice horse. How much you want for it?" He said, "I'll take $200 for it." He said, "Okay." And he took out his wallet and he gave him $200. He said, "I'll bring the horse by to you tomorrow." He said, "Okay." Well, the next day the farmer came by and he got out of his truck. And the old boy said, "You got my horse?" He said, "No, I got bad news. Horse, I woke up this morning to feed the horse. The horse was dead." "Dead?" He said, "Yeah, he's dead." He said, "Well, give me back my $200. He said, "I can't do that. I done spent it." He said, I'll pay you back over the next 6 months." He said, "No, I ain't waiting 6 months. Bring me that dead horse. I'm going to get my money back." He said, "Dead horse? What do you want with a dead horse?" He said, "Just bring it to me. I'll find something to do with it." So he brought him the dead horse. He took some pictures of him and things like that. Anyway, the guys didn't see each other for a couple of weeks. And then one day the farmer come by and he said, "Hey, what did you ever do with the dead horse? You said you was going to get your money back." He said, "Did you get it back?" He said, "I got back almost $5,000 for that horse." He said, "Really? How'd you do that?" He said, "Well, I took a picture of it and I put it on the internet, Facebook. And I said, anybody wants to buy this horse, buy a raffle ticket for $10. You get a raffle ticket and you might win this horse." So I sold 500 raffle tickets, $10 a raffle ticket for that horse. He said, "You got to be kidding." He said, "Nope." He said, "Didn't they complain?" He said, "Yeah, well, no, nobody complained except the guy that won the raffle." He said, "Really?" "Yeah, he complained a lot, so I gave him his $10 back." So anyway, he come up with a plan that had an answer for just about everything. Well, Asa's trying to figure out what to do, and he's not relying on God, and God says, "Now you're going to go to war from here on out." Well, it made him mad. So what do you do when you get mad, when you've been given some bad news from God? He got it mad at the man that brought the news to him. He said, "You're going to jail," and sent him to prison. All right. There's only three ways when God's speaking to you. There's three ways we usually react, especially if it's something, he's pointing out something in your life that he needs to address and correct. Number one way we deal with it, if we've got pride, and that's what Asa's got now. He's got pride. If God points out something in our life that's not right, we'll make excuses for it. We'll give him all the reasons it's okay. And number two, we'll sometimes blame somebody else for our predicament. "I wouldn't have done this, but so-and-so did this," and all this kind of stuff. So you would make excuse for it, or you'll blame somebody else. Or number three, you'll get mad at the person that's bringing you the bad news. And that's what he did here. And so he changed in many different ways. His ministry or his reign as king went down these last 6 years because of his pride, not receiving the news God had for him, and he went down politically. He starts oppressing his people. He had never done that. Look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, and he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He started turning negative toward his own people. He wasn't the good king he used to be, began to oppress them. A lot of people think when people get older, they get meaner. I don't know if that's true or not. My theory on that is when people get older, they're just more likely to say what's on their mind. Usually when they're younger, they kind of keep it back and they got to live with it or deal with it. They get a little bit older, they're close to home, they don't care, they just go ahead and tell you what they think. And so maybe that's what's going on with him. But he changed politically. He's starting to change in his life. If you like baseball, the baseball manager or the pitching coach or whatever, he's watching his pitcher as he's getting old. He wants to make sure he's not getting tired in the game. He's got a certain amount of pitches. He don't want him to really go over that many pitches. If he gets over that, then he's going to probably pull him out. But when he starts getting tired, his fastball is usually 2 or 3, 4 miles per hour slower. He starts getting the ball up a little bit more in the strike zone. The batters have seen him a couple of times, so they got pretty much timed on him and everything. So he's watching to see if he's getting tired, and he's starting to change a little bit, because if he's going to jerk him out and put somebody fresh in there for them last few innings or whatever. Well, that's kind of what's taking place here. He's starting to change. I want you to see how this man begins to change. He changed politically, the way he governs the people. Then he changed physically. He has some physical problems now. He developed a foot disease. Look at verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, now remember, he reigned 41 years, 39th year, he became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Now, this wasn't just athlete's feet or ingrown toenail or something. He had some real problems here, and it affected him, affected the way he walked. He felt he had a disease in his feet. And so it affected him physically, and it affected him spiritually. He had more than a foot problem. He had a faith problem. And watch spiritually, he never sought the Lord anymore. Look here. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. Now, I've got nothing against physicians. They do a great job, and we need them, and things like this. But don't forget the great physician. Don't always look to man to have the answer for you. He used to look to God all the time, first and foremost. And he's starting to look everywhere but to God. But he's starting to change. And of course, long story short, he did not receive the word from God like he should have. He had pride. He rejected it. He put the man in prison, Hanani, put him in jail. I don't know how long he stayed in jail. He eventually got out, because we see him 4 or 5 chapters later in this book. But he didn't receive it. How do you receive what God's saying to you? Now, here's the next one. King Ahab and Micaiah. This comes after the death of King Asa. After Asa, the king of Judah, died, his son took over. He was a good one, Jehoshaphat. He was a good man. He did a lot of good things. He was blessed by God. There was peace. They were prospering. The king of Israel at the time, now Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. The king of the northern kingdom was a wicked one. They don't come any more wicked than him. His name was Ahab. And he had a wicked wife, Jezebel. That was a marriage made in hell. And they were good for each other. They were both wicked. But Jehoshaphat, a good king, got along good with Ahab and them. Why? How can a man be living close to the Lord and be good buddies with people that are just absolutely evil? Oil and water is not supposed to mix. Here's why. Because he let his son, Jehoram, marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. Now, Athaliah is one of the, she was probably as wicked or more than her parents. Whenever she got on up in years, she killed her grandchildren because she was afraid one of them was going to get on the throne ahead of her. Now, that's a wicked woman. So he's getting along with Ahab and Jezebel okay because they're family, so to speak. Their marriage and so forth. You gotta watch that. They've got connections. You've got to get along with your in-laws or outlaws or whatever they may be. People can get married for different reasons. You can marry somebody that's got a different race, a different nation, got a different language, got a different personality, they like different things, different hobbies, different food, different music. But you can't marry somebody that's got a different God. And they've got a different God. They're serving Baal. Jehoshaphat's getting along good with him. Anyway, he goes up to see King Ahab and Jezebel. They invited him up. So he's got his entourage up there, and they throw him a big party. They're very happy to have him and so forth. And they're going to get along just fine, seems like. I read this one time. This came from Dear Abby. It was somebody talking about being married to somebody that was an unbeliever with a believer. This was a woman that was married to a Christian, and she was an atheist. And she said, he wants me to go to church with her, and I don't like to go to church. Sometimes I used to go on Christmas and Easter with him, but I don't like to go to church. I don't know what to do. I feel coerced in San Diego. That was her tag. And so Dear Abby said this, here's another letter I got from somebody else in your situation. She said this, I understand her feelings because I too am an atheist and I'm in a relationship with a religious man. There's another option besides abstaining from church or attending only on major holidays. I would tell her she needs to go with her husband to try a different church. One religion that embraces atheist members is Unitarian Universalism. UU congregations are often made up of people from different backgrounds, Christian, Jewish, atheist, doesn't matter. The focus of the sermon's on living a good life, treating other people, treating our planet with respect, and following your own path of spiritual enlightenment. I think they would feel comfortable, both of them feel comfortable there in that situation. And she said, thank you for your suggestion. Other people said the same thing. So, you got two people that are trying to be friends, and they're friends because their sons and daughters have married each other, but they're on two different pages. Now, he goes up to King Ahab for a meeting. Here's why he called him up there. He's got something he wants him to do. He said, I'm fixing to go to war with Syria, and I wondered if you could take some of your men, your army, and join with mine so I can go and defeat these people. He wanted a piece of property. Ramoth Gilead, and he said, if y'all would come help us out and put your forces with ours, we could get this thing done. And so here's what Jehoshaphat says. He says, well, let me say this. Have you sought the Lord on this? Is this God's will for you to go do this? Have you gotten a word from God? Are you seeking God's? I'm convinced of this as a Christian. Most of our lives we spend asking God to get us out of the mess we wouldn't have gotten in if we'd have sought the Lord ahead of time. A lot of times it's, Lord, please help me here. He said, you wouldn't listen to me. You never give me a chance to give my two cents before then. Anyway, Jehoshaphat asked him, did you get any direction from God? He said, yeah, I got 400 prophets. He had 400 false prophets. And he said, I'll ask them. And every one of them said, yeah, go in there. You're going to have a victory if you go into this battle. So my 400 prophets have all agreed that it's time, so I've got the God's will. I don't know if you can't get 400 people to say the same thing on just about anything. Did you know this? A lot of people don't know this. We know we've got a divided country here. We know when it comes to election time, we know how certain states are going to vote. Just about 99% of the time, they're going to vote. We know that California and Illinois and New York and Vermont and Washington and Oregon, very blue. They're always going to vote usually for the Democrat. And we know there's certain states that are very red. They're almost always going to vote for the Republican. But let me show you something that you may not know. For example, this last election, Florida, the way Florida voted, this is the presidential election, Florida voted 56% for Trump, 43% for Harris. Pennsylvania, which is a swing state, usually it's pretty close and can go either way. Pennsylvania voted 50.4% for Trump, 48.6% for Harris. California, which is very blue, it voted 58.5% for Harris and 38.3% for Trump. Okay, so we see even in states that always vote a certain way, they're still 55-45 or something like that. It's still pretty close. But Washington, D.C. now, since 1961, I believe it, they've been able to have three electoral votes themselves. And Washington, D.C. almost always votes 90% for the Democrat and about 5 or 6% for the Republican. So Washington, D.C. doesn't look anything like the rest of the country. The rest of the country is, 55-45, somewhere in that range there. And they're almost 100% only one way. That's why it's called a swamp. Because they don't see things like the rest of the world. They've got their own thing going on there. Anyway, he said, I've got 400 prophets, and they all agree that it's okay for me to go in there. But now these are 400 prophets of Baal. And so Jehoshaphat says, okay, have you asked a prophet of God, Jehovah, what he thinks? He said, well, I don't know any except one guy, Micaiah. I don't like him. He said, why don't you like him? Because he never says anything good. He never prophesies anything good for me. And so I don't even go to him anymore. So he said, well, let's go to him and see what he has to see. Let's see what the God of Jehovah God has to say about this situation. So here's the thing. I've told you this message is about how you receive a word from God and how you give a word from God. Sometimes you're going to have to speak the word and speak truth when it's not popular. It's not popular. Micaiah, he has the opposite view of 400 prophets. You got 400 saying one thing, another guy's going to say completely the opposite. He's going to go against the crowd. Every one of us like to be liked. We don't like to stand out. We don't like to go against what the masses are. We don't like to stick out like a sore thumb. But sometimes you have to do that. And sometimes you have to speak when it's not popular. Sometimes you have to speak truth when it's not positive. Now, 400 prophets said, yes, you go in there, Ahab, into this battle, you'll win it. You're going to be successful. And so they come to Micaiah, say, what do you have to say? Look at verse 12. Here's what he said. The messenger who's gone to call Micaiah spoke to him and said, now, we need a word from you and your God. Listen, the words of the prophets with one accord, all 400, encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Your word better match up with the 400 other ones. That's what they're saying, or else. They're putting some pressure on him. A lot of people just want to hear a good word from God. I just want to hear something positive. If it's not positive, I don't even receive it. Well, that's not biblical, because sometimes God's got some negative things to say to you, to me, and our situation. Even the gospel is good news. You say, well, yeah, but the gospel is good news. Yeah, it is. But the reason it's good news is because we're in a bad predicament, and that's the only way out of that predicament. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one place. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell and all these things. And that's why God's given us a way out. That's the good news of the gospel. And if people don't understand how bad their predicament is, it ain't that good of news to them. If they don't see themselves as lost, if they don't see that they're separated from God and on their way to hell, if they think they're a good person and so forth, the gospel don't mean all that much to them. It's not that good of news. So sometimes God gives us a warning and something negative. Back in, I don't know if it was the 50s or I think it was in the 60s, they made them put on cigarettes, a warning label. Canada's warning label, when they put on a pack of cigarettes, was this: smoking can kill you. In the United States, the guy that came up with the little slogan, the warning on our cigarettes, was a man named Edward D. Hart. He was a consultant with the tobacco people. And he put on the warning on our cigarettes was a little toned down. It said, smoking cigarettes may be hazardous to your health. Not quite as hard as Canada's. This was like in 1964, 65. That man that put that on there died in 1971 from lung cancer. So he didn't even have a warning enough to even stop himself, much less anybody else. But sometimes you're going to have to speak some things that are not popular. And sometimes you're going to have to speak the truth when it gets rejected. Everybody's not going to accept everything we have to say. And sometimes it's going to be rejected. Verse 14 said this. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Should I go or should I stay? And he said, go and prosper. He's giving him a sarcastic answer this time. He said, go on, buddy, you're going to have a great time. They'll be delivered into your hands. He's being very sarcastic now. This is not what his message is to him, but it's going to be rejected. And he got so sarcastic here that a guy named Zedekiah came by and slapped him upside the face. He said, don't be trying to play games with the king and all this kind of stuff, and slapped him in the face. And he told, throw this guy in jail. Throw him in prison. And he gave him bread and water. He totally rejected the message. A lot of times the words you give to somebody from God will be rejected. Now, I will say this. Oswald Smith, the great preacher from the People's Church up there in Canada, the great mission church, he's the one that coined the very famous statement that goes, and it says like this, no one has a right to hear the gospel twice while there remain some who have not heard it once. In other words, you get a chance to hear it and you reject it, you don't really deserve another chance to hear it, as long as there's people who never have had a chance to receive it. That was his famous thing. Well, many times your message from the Word, from the Lord, is going to be rejected by others. And sometimes they're going to reject it for the last time. Now, how do they respond to the Word of God? A lot of people respond to God's Word when God has a Word for them differently. The Bible says the Word of God is kind of like a seed. Sometimes it falls on stony ground or where the weeds come and choke it out, bears no fruit. Sometimes the Word of God is like when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, good master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He was wanting eternal life. And Jesus told him, and he walked away sorrowfully. It didn't come on his terms. Sometimes we receive the Word of God like Felix. Paul stood before Felix and his wife and presented the gospel and judgment and stuff, and they shook with conviction. And he said, go away. I'll hear you again another time on this matter. Put it off and procrastinate. Everybody is not interested in hearing the Word of God. Here's how people respond to the Word of God. Some are not interested. The Bible says they are dull of hearing. There's many people that will not receive the Word of God because they're dull of hearing. That means they're really not interested in what God has to say. It doesn't register with them. There's a lot of people that love Christmas, but they're not thinking of Christ's birth. They're thinking of Santa Claus and office parties and reindeer and things like that. There's a lot of people that sit down to the restaurant and eat, but they're not thinking about how fortunate it is to be able to eat out and be blessed with this meal. They're thinking about and saying a prayer. They're thinking about eating. There's a lot of times people are not interested in hearing anything about God. I've told this story before, but this was true. My son-in-law is in the Army, and he's in the artillery. And he had to go out to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, years ago. But back in the late 50s in Fort Sill, Oklahoma, the officer said that the boys were not paying attention. They had to be constantly corrected and disciplined. They were not paying attention. They were goofing off, daydreaming, wasn't paying attention. They said, but the boys in 1965 through 67 were paying attention. And they were taking notes and they were asking questions. Why? Because in 6 weeks, they're flying to Vietnam. And their life was on the line. And they were fixing to go into a battle. And I'll tell you this, you better pay attention because we're in a battle. We're in a fight, whether you think it is or not. You've got an enemy waiting on you. You've got to pay attention to what God's saying to you because it is a serious thing. Pay attention to it. Here's another thing, the way people receive the Word of God. Some don't take it seriously. Some want to hear it, But they'll make up their mind if they want to do it. The Bible says in the last days, many would follow teachers with itchy ears, having itching ears. In other words, they listen to people that tell them what they want to hear. And they don't want to hear, if they don't want to hear it, they don't like to hear that thing. James said there's people that are hearers of the word, but not doers. It's like this, people, I want to hear what God is saying, and then I'll make up my mind how I respond to it. Just go ahead and tell me, and let me choose. Kind of like the lady that was telling her husband, she'd been nagging on him to quit smoking. And she said, that's not getting me anywhere. So she'd make him breakfast every morning, and she'd put an article by his plate there where he'd have to see it. It was something about the negative aspects of smoking. She'd show pictures of cancer patients, and just one every morning he got up, he read something about the dangers of smoking. And after 2 or 3 weeks of this, he'd never said anything. She said, have you been reading the things I've been putting down by your plate for smoking, about cancer and to quit smoking? Have you been reading it? He said, yes. She said, are you going to quit smoking? He said, no, I'm going to quit reading. So a lot of times, people are not wanting the outcome. They don't want to hear it, and so they reject it. Here's the rejecting of God's word. Here's what Micaiah said. They're putting him in jail. As he's going to jail, he hollers back at him. He said, I'll tell you this, you're not going to come back out. You're not going to come alive out of this war you're going into. I don't care what the 400 prophets said. You're going to die. And if you don't die, then I'm a false prophet. You won't hear many prophets say that today. If it doesn't come about like I said, I'm a false prophet. No, they'll just say, oh, I missed that, and I'll get it next time. But he said, I'm a false prophet. I'm not from God if you come back alive. And he was right. Now, we know how Ahab died. There was a guy, Ahab was covered with armor. There was a guy shot an arrow up in the air, and it found the one little spot where he didn't have any protection. The odds of that were 1,000,000 to 1, except if God's guiding the arrow, it's 1 to 1. And God directed it, and he died. So, how do you respond when you hear a word from God? We're listening to the wrong people a lot of times. One man had a neighbor that just got through wallpaper in his bedroom. And all the houses were cookie-cutter houses. They all had the same basic dimensions. And he went over to him and said, I want to wallpaper my bedroom. And I know our houses are the same square footage, your bedroom same size as mine. And I don't want to order too much wallpaper. I don't know how to figure it. How much wallpaper did you order to do your bedroom? He said, I ordered 12 rolls. He said, okay. So he went and he ordered 12 rolls to do his bedroom. And when he got through, he had 6 rolls left over. He said, goodness. He said, I don't understand. He went to him, he said, you know, I did my bedroom and I ordered 12 rolls of wallpaper just like you did. And I had 6 rolls left over. And that guy said, wow, that's weird. I did too. So a lot of times, we're listening to people that are leading us the wrong direction. You got to be listening to the right ones if you're going to hear from God. Let me say this. I'm going to wind this down. Christianity Today. Rachel and Andy Ingebretson, a young married couple, used to be walking close to the Lord, but had gotten away from God. And they were doing their thing, like a lot of young marrieds, living their life, not thinking a whole lot about the things of God. They were from Texas, but they went on vacation to Wisconsin, to Balsam Lake, Wisconsin, which is, I looked it up on the map, it's over here closer to Minneapolis, Minnesota, close to that side. Any cheeseheads in here? Anybody heard of Balsam Lake? Well, that's where they went. They stayed in a little cabin and enjoyed their time on the lake, their family. During the day, they, looking for things to do, they walked to a little flea market. And they were looking at some of the things in the flea market, and Andy looked at one of the books. It was a Bible for $1. It looked like an old Bible, and it had some history, some character to it. He said, I think I'll buy this Bible. And he gave the guy $1. Didn't think any more about it. They eventually got off their vacation and came back to Texas. He was unpacking his bags. He looked at his old Bible, and he said, I'm going to look this over. And he looked, there were 2 pages stuck together. So he pried them apart, see if he could find out something about who it belonged to or whatever.
and the blood rushed out of his face. Because when he pulled those pages apart, it said this: the name who owned that Bible was Edward M. Warrick from San Antonio, Texas. His wife's father. He goes halfway across the country, finds a Bible in a little flea market, buys it, and it was her father's old Bible. How it got there or whatever, who knows? And he told her that. She began to weep. She said, I think God's trying to tell us something. And I'll tell you this, church, God's always trying to tell us something. He's always trying to tell us something. His word is a mirror. If you'll look into it, you'll see yourself. His word's like a seed. If you plant it in fertile soil, it'll bear fruit in your life. His word's like a lamp. It'll guide you through the dark places in this world. His word is like a sword. It's what we fight our battles with. His word is like food. It gives us strength and nourishment. You've probably got a phone book at your house. You may have a cookbook. You may have some magazines, a novel, other kind of books. But there's no book more important than this book. You can live without those. We can't live without a word from God. God wants to speak to us. There's a missionary, and I'll close. Missionary was over there in, I think it was Africa. He had a Bible. These people were starving for a Bible. He gave a man his Bible, good, nice Bible too. He said, this is the word of God, and cherish it. He said, I will. He came back about 6 months later. He said, you still got your Bible? He said, yes, sir. And he pulled it out. It was all beat up, tore up. He said, I'm disappointed. I told you to take care of that. That's God's word. That's God speaking to us. He said, I'm sorry, but my wife wanted some, so I tore out a few pages and gave to her. My parents wanted some, so I tore out a few pages and gave to them. People in our community wanted it so bad, I tore out some pages. That's why it looks like it did. People were so hungry to hear from God. My question, are you that hungry to hear from God? I want you to stand with me. How you respond to what God has to say to you, or how you respond when God says, I need you to give out some words that people aren't going to be happy to hear necessarily. It's going to be a part of our life. We've got some minutes here. I want you to come and spend a little bit of time. Every time we come together, I'm going to say this. God wants to speak to everybody here. Now, everybody in here is at a different place in their life. Some are babes in Christ. Some have been a long time. Some are battling this. Some are walking in victory. Some are everybody's come going a different way, got a different way. How can one message reach all these people? That's the only thing the Holy Spirit can do. But if you're listening, doesn't matter what the subject is, God will speak to you somewhere and address something in your life that you need to deal with. Now, you might be like Asa and say, I don't need to depend on that anymore and whatever. But I want you to spend some time here. Just let's spend some time praying. What is God saying to me that I need to address? If you say, he ain't saying nothing to me, then you might have bigger problems than you think you've got. Because if God, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, they'll hear that. What does God say in his word to you? What is the Spirit of God saying? He'll bring something to your mind, something that you're dealing with personally or you're going to deal with or whatever. Say, Lord, speak to me. And how are you going to respond to it? It's vital that we hear from God. It's vital that we respond to the voice of God. Heavenly Father, here we are. Here we are today, God. You want to speak. You want to speak to us, Lord. And sometimes we're dull of hearing. Sometimes we want to hear it, but we're not going to do it. Sometimes we'll do it on our terms or at our time. Your word means very little to us when we do that. But God, here we are today in 2025, and we need to hear from God as much as any time in history. We need to hear for our personal life, our church, our nation, everything going on. We need to hear from you. I pray today, God, may we learn the value of a word from God, and may we respond by faith, even if it doesn't, if we don't like it. Say, here, I hear you, Lord, I'll do it. I hear what you're saying, I'm going. I hear where you're pointing me, I'll do this. God, I pray today, may we not be a bunch of spectators saying, bless me if you can. May we be people who say, Lord, here am I. Let me hear you. I'll sit at your feet like Mary. That's more important than doing dishes for you or cooking you a meal. I want to hear from you, God. And God, I don't just want to hear from you. I want to walk in line with you. Whatever you say, Lord, I'll do. Father, we pray today, God, may we be a church of men and women that are sensitive to the voice of God, the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God. And may whatever you say be the final word. We ask all of this in the blessed name of Jesus. We leave here today responding in your name. Amen.